Let's go, everyone. I want we have a few minutes of prayer before we look in the Word. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, we are immensely grateful for every song the writers have thought through and provided for us, Lord, in the Spirit, as we look at the magnificence of this Word. Lord Jesus, we are so humbled to look at creatures like us who have been loved, who have been forgiven, who have been, every need of ours and spiritually has been provided. And Lord Jesus, as we look into this Word once again, Lord Jesus, we are mindful that we have an enemy. We are mindful that we are weak vessels. I am mindful of my own inefficiencies, Lord Jesus. But Lord Jesus, I am come before the power of the cross and hide myself behind that cross and pray, O Lord, that you will speak to us what you have in store for us. And Lord Jesus, keep every act of distraction away and help us all glorify you. And Lord, apply these words in our lives, Lord Jesus. We ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was just that little verse that we just sang while they were telling, crucify him, crucify him. He was saying, please forgive. I think that is the heart of our God. We this morning looked at the psalm which provided us the glimpse of the magnanimous nature of who he is. Becoming small and becoming like a human itself is such a step down for him. And even in his human capacity, when people were abusing him, when people were throwing stones at him, he said, please forgive. And that is a God that we have with us this morning. And that is the one who is continually encouraging us. No matter how faithless we are, no matter how we traverse in our lives, he still continues to draw us back to that straight and narrow towards him. So last time, I don't know if you remember, I myself forget sometimes what I preached as weeks progress, week after week. You know, we have many challenges. But the verse that I remember, I wrote it down. If you have any disagreement, come and tell me that is not what you preached. I focused on one verse. I started off by saying in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the book of the resurrection. We were looking at the time when Good Friday came, resurrection happened, and so what was the question? And how Paul, in that last verse, was encouraging the believers in Corinth and encourages us to continue to pursue the practical effect of resurrection. And what is that? Death, where is thy sting? Where is the power of death? It's gone. Mortality will put on immortality. And you know what? Therefore, in that last verse 58, he said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We all have earthly works to do, but we also have the work of the Lord to do. Abound. Be steadfast, be immovable. And we looked at an example of a man who was very close to Paul, who took the place in Philippians chapter 2. It was Epaphroditus, who was abounding no matter what the circumstances was. And we looked how dear he was to Paul. We looked at how Paul longed for him. And when he came, how he longed for his church. And that little thing that in chapter 2, it says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. An ordinary man, Epaphroditus, he's not a Paul, but he was a helping man to Paul in his ministry. He was certainly a very important man back home in his church, but his church sent him to help Paul. And that is, and we looked at fair few things: what his desire was, what his what he wanted to do, and how God showed mercy on him that he did not die. Today we'll look at another person. This is one of the kings. Some of you may know, maybe if you are doing studying the book of Kings, you may have heard of one of the kings in Israel. His name was King Jehu. Is anyone studying Kings? No? Yeah? A few nods. This king was having an important work to do. His work was to destroy the house of Ahab. We know Ahab, and we know the times that Ahab ruled. We know Jezebel. We know how her death was. But this man, Jehu, he was a king. He started well off. You know how when we compare the two kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, we actually find not a single king in Israel who was commended. But Jehu started off well. His heart was in the right place for a while, and he was a hot rod, and he went on doing many things for the Lord. But he was selected, and he was having a purpose. He was in the work of the Lord, and yet we see a little stint towards his end that he did not fulfill it to the entire extent that the Lord wanted. Nevertheless, that is not the subject. But there is this little interaction between this king and a man called Jehonadab. And turn with me, we will read that. 2 Kings chapter 10. And we will read from verse 15 onwards of this little interaction between this man, the king, and Jehonadab. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right? As my heart is towards your heart." And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Now, on this man, just a little bit of an intro on this man, the king Jehu. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is God speaking to Elijah in his disappointing run in that chapter where God had to show him there are 7,000 people preserved in this land. And at the end of that, the Lord is speaking to Elijah and saying in verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" And see this next verse which says, "And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall you anoint as prophet in your place." So like I said before, this man was having a purpose. His core purpose was to destroy the work of the house of Ahab. He had to destroy all of the Baals. He had a lot of blood on his hands, and that was what he had to do. And he also had to root out every evil that was there in this land, in that land, back in the day, 2800 years ago. You know, in 800 BC, this is when such apostasy was happening in Israel. And at that time, this encounter happened to another man called Jehonadab. The Rechabite is also his description in many places. Now, Rechabites are also massively described in another chapter in Jeremiah to purely show the disobedience of the nation of Israel. Purely that chapter is fully embedded to show what these Rechabites did, but what you guys, Israelites, do and compare them. You will read that. Turn with me. I'll quickly read because a long reading. But just pay attention to that Jeremiah chapter. Verse 35. Chapter 35, sorry. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, go to the house of Rechabites to speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Okay? Now, that's the context of this. Give them wine to drink. Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, bring them into the house of the Lord, and give them wine to drink. Now watch this. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazziniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow a seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and we have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. I'm going to stop there. I didn't read all of that to say that is the doctrine of what we follow. Build no houses, drink no wine, plant no seed, these are generous. That is not what it is. But this has been specifically placed to bring the attention of the Israelites and to ourselves of this man, Jonadab. And that man, when he came in contact with this King Jehu, who was on a rampage, he was doing all of the work of the Lord. And you know what? We read this. The question that was asked is also the question that we can ask ourselves, not only today, but continually. You know what the question was? It's a three-word question. Remember the question? Where is your heart? Is your heart right? An interesting question, isn't it? Is your heart right? And that is something that we can look into. You know, in Jeremiah 17, we know very clearly what the definition of our old heart was. Correct? We all memorized that. Some of us have put it up in plaques in our homes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a question mark. It's a wicked heart that we have. This question was asked to this man, is your heart right? And he answered the question, it is. Two words, nothing more. And you see this man's children in Jeremiah 30, and his children and his wives. In Jeremiah 35, we read, then he was brought into the house of the Lord,
You know, see that testimony? It continued to the children and wives, and it permeated because of one man's heart. There's nothing much told about this fellow other than this important thing. But it is important, nevertheless, for us to ask this question while we are in the work of the Lord. You know, heart is everything. If you don't put your heart in it, you will merely tick the box. You might end up in some place, which might be good, but not the best place that the Lord wanted all of us to be in. There is a story that is told many times about sports people. You know how we continually want to know what is going on in our favorite team, what is going on in an idol that is about to win a certain competition. You know, even in our own lives, we are continually wanting to know what the outcome of that match is, of a sports star or something like that. Why is that? I'm pointing this back because sometimes we like that activity so much. We like that. We idolize that. We know that we want to know what the end of it is. It doesn't matter if I have to get up at 4 o'clock and go on and watch. It doesn't matter. Because we are putting our heart into that matter. Heart is everything. If you don't have the heart, it just becomes a noise. God's heart to each one of us was never to be half-hearted. You know, in that Jeremiah chapter 17, the next verse says, I, Lord, search the heart, test the mind, given to every man according to his ways. Why does he do that? Why does he search the heart? Because in the heart sits all the things that brings us down or takes us upward. And we all know, as Christians and believers, we have many challenges in our Christian walk. Many, many challenges. Challenges this morning, this week, this year. And it's going to be relentless. It will never stop. Because Satan is working hard to flood our heart with the things that will deviate from the work of the Lord. Work of the Lord is the paramount purpose of our lives now. Our heart was wicked, but we have a new heart. We are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn with me. Worth to note that verse which says, I think it is 19. Or 10. No, 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Matthew chapter 15. Turn with me. We'll look into a few things in Matthew chapter 15. This was the old nature, but the old nature still keeps coming up in Christian lives because sometimes our heart is focused on the wrong thing, and that me including. Nobody can say that I'm having a perfect heart. So the same thing. Matthew chapter 15, the heading in my Bible says, Diagnosis of the Heart of Man. I don't know what your heading says, but it says, Diagnosis of the Heart of Man. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, Hear and understand. Now what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles
Amen. Then his disciples came, said to him, "Do you know what the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." What comes out of the heart? That long list that we, I remember looking at Kiran's home, Brother Bob was sharing. You know, some of these terms resonate from Galatians 5, isn't it? Comes from the heart. But we are a new creation, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. A great heart can have great possibilities in this heart. We firstly looked at God searches the heart of man. Where is it? That question that was asked to this Jonadab. Is your heart right? Is the only three words that needs to be taken away from this entire, I don't know, maybe another 20 minutes I will be standing here. Is your heart right? That's the only three words. Don't take anything else, but just keep on asking that question to ourselves, myself. Is your heart right? God searches it. He's continuing to search it throughout the ages for men and women. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. There are great things this heart can accomplish, either taking down and down in your Christian life, or step after step after step to continue to run the race. But it all depends on where you feed your heart with. Word of God will show it to you the more you open it up. It's a discerner. It will pierce and it will show you. The other thing that also happens in the department of the heart is things in Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." He knocks at the doors of our heart to come in. And that is the place that we open up. It is also at the heart that we believe. When we become born again, we all know that verse. I know about 16 years ago, when I was born again, this verse spoke to me, Romans 10:10, which said this, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I'm so glad it's not written "with the mind one believes." Because if that didn't happen, that is why we became born again, because our heart got touched by the work of the cross. On that day, tears came out. Maybe we started to see our sin in front. It flashed us and said, "You are unworthy to come into His presence." But this heart opened up our eyes of spiritual understanding. So this heart has a major role in a Christian life. It knocks at the door, it helps us believe, It shows us the love of Christ. Just few chapters before, in Romans 5, verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given to us." The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That's why when we get emotional sometimes, when we just see an invisible God, because the love of God has already come into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes tears drop out of our eyes. Why? Because God has opened our heart to spiritual things. This is what the heart does. But you know what? Slowly and steadily, there is someone else who is working hard to deviate at that same heart with things of this world. But this question that was asked to that man, the Rechabite father, the family continued to obey. "Is your heart right?" He said, "Only thing, yes, it is." And they said, "Come on, put your hand on top of my head and let me show you the zeal of the Lord, of his Lord." Turn with me to Psalms 119. I think we children of God have memorized this verse. 119:11. "Thy word I have hid, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." See, this is one of the things that helps us not to sin against thee. The word of God, when it reaches our heart. If it reaches only our mind, it's a problem. But if it reaches our heart, it convicts us. It helps us to get out of it. Even though it might be struggling, but we will not stay in it. Because the word of God has convicted us in our heart. And another great possibility that can happen in our heart. Psalms 4, verse 7. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The peace of God comes into our heart. No matter what, we can be glad. We can have the joy, not happiness, the joy, because of what has happened in our heart. There are many things in the Word of God that speaks to us about this heart. There are many men and women who have started well on this race, on the activity, but devil has continued his work as well. So it's something for us to also look at, what are the hindrances of having our heart right. There are some hindrances, and primarily it's very simple hindrances. Firstly, it's sin. We'll look at that. Turn with me to Psalm 66 and 18. Lack of knowledge of sin is also a problem. But what 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard," Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Heart is also involved in hardening. If we go into Romans chapter 2 verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Sin hardens and brings hindrances to have a right heart. If you harden our heart, it's impossible to keep going in our spiritual journey. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 says, Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." If you delay something what the Holy Spirit speaks, that's called as slow of heart, slow to believe, taking the word into the head but not permeating it into the heart. But this man was asked this question back in 2 Kings, and he said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand. He took him up from into the chariot. The hands of Jonadab and Jehu started working together. That's a beautiful principle for us. If the heart is right and the hands are together, the church of the Lord and the work of the Lord will continue. It will continue to a place that we can very clearly say that the zeal of the church will be then further seen by the community around us. This man wanted to show Jonadab his zeal. He said to him, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Is your heart right? If our hands are working with one another, and if you have a holy zeal, they all start with H, then there will be much fruit in each one of our lives." The things in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, that unity was seen in that early church. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 1. That word that is most important that we have to keep on in our mind is continuing with one accord. Because that's two different things. One accord is one accord in itself. But continuing in one accord has got a very high standing. And that is hard. And that is a thing that devil has continually attacked the church of God. You know, for some years, you know, it might be good. But being in one accord continually is the unity. The hand over the hand that was put is a resemblance. It's a significance. The Christian journey in the body of Christ is by all members. It cannot be by one member. Every member is contributing to the advancement, to the overarching heart of God to be once married with His body. No matter what the talent and skills are that is given to the body, the key thing here is that they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. So we want our hearts to grow together. Why? Because it said in that verse, zeal for the Lord. Where does that word zeal come from? Zeal for the Lord convicts me. I lack in that. And when I find out the source of the problem, it then comes back to the heart. Because this heart is not fully operating in the will of the Lord. There are things of this world that burdens this heart, that takes away the joy sometimes, that takes away the purposes sometimes. But we are encouraged this afternoon to get together every opportunity, to put our hands on one another
and then let the world see the work of the Lord progressing within us.
When you continue on the story, when both these gentlemen, Jonadab and King Jehu, the only one who had even some relevance of appreciation from our king in this chapter, you see both these people then went into the next city for the slaughter according to what was required. You come back with me to 2 Kings chapter 10. There's a few things that we did not read, and when they came, we did not read, and when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Just one question was asked to this man: is your heart right? He said, it is. And he said, come on, put your hand on top of my hand and we are going on this journey. And they went and completed the work that was required. And you know what? There were much more things to be done in Israel at that time. What was that? Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. This is a bit of an interesting story here. See how this goes. But this is a great massacre about to happen. But what is more important is both these people working together for this. Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all of the worshippers of Baal. So he bought out vestments for them. Note this verse. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, if any of the men whom I have brought into the hand into your hands escapes, whoever let him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. Now it happened, as soon as he made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them, let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and the guards and the officers threw them out, and they went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. You see, in this massive activity of destroying the idols of Baal and the pillars and bringing all of the worshippers, was together carried out with this man who was just asked one question. Because if the heart is right, we don't need to know any more background. If the heart has been cleansed and brought into the kingdom of God by the same source, it's the same source that will drive us all towards the same purposes, that is to glorify Christ. And in this case, they were asked to destroy the house of Ahab and root out evil in Israel. And that was flourishing in that place. And all of those things were carried out by these two people. We live in this land. We have a similar situation as well. We need to join our hands together as a little flock and fight this enemy at full throttle, with full heart. Lay aside every weight. Take the cross of Christ in front of us and continue to move on that narrow path which will give this statement also at some point when we stand in front of him, that we destroyed many idols that came our way. So we need to recognize one another's idols and come and speak to one another as well of any of those idols that keep surfacing in our walk. And that is what this unity is. Continuing in that unity so that the zeal will be apparent to the community. The zeal of our Lord comes from the heart's condition. If their heart's condition is exactly like the day we receive salvation, we will be much different. On the day we received salvation, our heart was fully overpowered by the Spirit, and that's why we cried out and we received and we went. But as we progressively keep walking in this world, it keeps on coming back. It is very important. There is one verse that was coming to my mind. It was in, turn with me, I think it is in Corinthians. I'm looking it down somewhere. Okay, yeah, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Everyone move to that verse. This is important. Verse 12. If you have a pencil or a pen, underline it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. We are all called to one purpose, but we have a constant reminder of this verse that if we don't take heed, it could be I who will fall shortly. It could be you who would fall. You know, we can't take this for granted that we have now come into the kingdom, but that is it. We have to take heed lest we fall. We could fall anytime. Anytime. And that all depends on what has been fed in the heart. And constantly our heart is being fed with the things of this world. The things that continually take our focus on that day when we will be with him and with him forever. We have a work to do for this king. You know, Jehu's testimony in verse 29 is given in this for us to read forever. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. The same Jehu who asked Jonadab that question, "Is your heart right?" However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. He did great. He was a hot rod. He was a fast and furious driver. He was, because that's what it says in the previous chapter. He was a furious driver of horses. Chapter 9, verse 20. So the watchman reported saying, "He went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." He started well. He went on. He did well. He still has another two verses of testimony stored here for us to read. But it also reminds each one of us to take heed lest we fall. See, it says, "And the Lord said to Jehu." Now, this is the Lord saying to Jehu in verse 30. "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation."
four generations, this man continued to rule in the 1800 BCs, not 800 BCs. Last verse, and then we will close. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. That's something for us to consider. That's something for each one of us to think about. All his heart is important. And that is what is being constantly attacked in my life, in many believers' life. Many can start well. Many can run. There will be many stumbling blocks in our Christian life. But we got to run with endurance. And that only is possible if we have our heart focused on the right things. It's only possible when we know that God is a discerner of our hearts. Many times it's sometimes in the wrong place. I'm going to close with one statement and we will pray, which I found. D.L. Moody said, "It's far better to have zeal without knowledge, but than to have knowledge without zeal." So the zeal, D.L. Moody says, is way important. And that comes straight directly from the heart. It cannot be manufactured. If the heart has been touched, zeal will happen. Let us close. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for this man. Reminder to each one of us. Lord, we looked at two men, one a king of Israel, another one possibly an Arab descendant, Lord, coming from the family of Jethro. But Lord, we see he answered his life in two words, "It is." And we see the massive description of the family of Rechabites in Jeremiah 35. It reminds me of the purposes that you have called me. When you were crucified, it was me who said, "Crucify him." It was my work that yelled out, "Crucify him." Although I was not physically present, you paid for my sin on that day at that cross. And you did say to me, "Please forgive." We thank you, Lord, that you remind us every Lord's Day when we come into this table, and every time we look into your word, to ask this question, "Is my heart right?" Lord Jesus, we pray as we keep going in our walk, that we might take heed lest we fall. We know our enemy wants us to fall and destroy the work. Lord, we want to be like Paul, who finished the race well. We want to be growing in our spiritual maturity in all what we do, to be discerner of the thoughts that the evil one brings into our lives, and an entertainer of the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might not be caught off guard. We might clearly know we have deviated from the track and the rules that you have set for a Christian walk. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And you have not left us alone. You have left us an innumerable company of witnesses. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is continuing to speak to us, and continues to speak to us for every need of ours. There is not a single problem in our life that cannot be solved by looking and by dwelling in the Word of God.
Lord, we thank you for once again being with us this Lord's Day and giving us these few words of encouraging thoughts to guard our hearts and to constantly put our focus and our minds on you. For we ask all these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.